We'll be taking our text from John chapter 14, from the verses we just read together a moment ago. But first, I want to read you one of the many prophecies concerning our glorious Redeemer. I'm reading now from Isaiah chapter 61. Listen to these words. This is a prophecy of the Messiah that when this was written was to come. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. You remember, in the Gospel of Luke, soon after our Lord began his public ministry, he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. And they delivered unto him the scroll, the prophecy of Isaiah. And Luke tells us that our Lord found the place where it was written, the verses that I just read to you from Isaiah chapter 61. And after he'd found the place and read that scripture and handed the scroll back to the minister of the synagogue, he sat down and every eye was fixed upon him. And he said, "Today is this prophecy, this word, this scripture, today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And what a prophecy it was. The Spirit of God is on me. He has sent me to preach the gospel of glad tidings. He had sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the blinded eyes, to loose the captives, to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort them that mourn. My soul, who else is up to that task? Who else is able to do that? And our Lord told them, it's talking about me. What he just read to them, he said, concerns himself. This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. May God be pleased to bless his word in the same way to you and I this evening. Look again at verse 1 of John chapter 14. And look how he begins to comfort his little children. He's told them, one of you will betray me. One of my very familiar friends shall betray me. Peter, you'll deny me. All of you will forsake me and flee. But perhaps that which troubled them the most was the fact that he said, "I'm going away. I'm going away. I'm leaving." How that must have shattered their misconception, because that's what it was, their misconception at that time of what the mission of the Son of Man was. They continually looked for him to set up an earthly kingdom, bring them out from under the bondage of the Roman power, and that wasn't what he came for. My kingdom is not of this world. But with all those things in their minds and in their hearts, with all that confusing them, troubling them, worrying them, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." In chapter 16, he said, I've told you that I'm going away, and because I've told you these things, that I'm going away, sorrow has filled your hearts. Let not your heart be troubled. Heart sickness requires, for a cure, heart sickness requires the touch, the healing touch of the skillful hand of our great physician. Can anybody else do it? Has anybody else done it for you? Ever? No. No, it requires he alone that was anointed for this great work. The heart, someone said, is the citadel of the soul. A wounded heart, who can cure it? Out of the heart, our Lord said, are the issues of life. Guard your heart. A broken, troubled heart affects everything. Everything else. Our comfort, our peace, our very outlook, our very perception of things, as it did the disciples on this occasion, that's evident. Their perception of things was inaccurate due to looking at it through a troubled heart. Looking at it through glasses of heart trouble. And everything seems hopeless and seems gloomy. Often, even more so to consider, often a troubled heart refuses to be comforted. It refuses to be comforted. They wallow in the song of self-pity and cry, woe is me, woe is me. This is the only song that seems a troubled heart can sing. You ever been there? I have. And I imagine you have as well. Listen to the words of the prophet Jeremiah. It's not without cause that he's referred to as the weeping prophet, because he wept much. I'm reading now from Jeremiah chapter 8. He says, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. It's a task above my ability. I can't do it. I just can't do it. He went on to say, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Is there no remedy? Is there no cure? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Oh, bless God. The answer comes from the only one who can cure a troubled heart. Apply the words again from the prophet Isaiah when God said, my word shall not return unto me void. Apply that as a caption under every promise, every word of the great shepherd to his sheep. My word shall not. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not. My word shall not return unto me void. They won't be useless. They won't be ineffective, like I feel like so much of the time mine is. But he says, my word shall not return void. It won't be empty and fruitless. It will accomplish, I like that, it will accomplish, my word, God says, shall accomplish exactly what I sent it forth to do. It will prosper in the way and the purpose that God sent it, just as the rain does what it should when it comes down from heaven. Now, with that in mind, hear again the words of the great shepherd of our souls. Let not your heart be troubled. Oh, may his word not return void. The Son of Righteousness arises with healing in his wings. Again, and we'll come to our text, but I'm reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. For thus saith the high and lofty one, capitalized one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, Yes, I can appreciate that. I can get some handle on that. He is high and holy and lifted up. He is God over all and blessed forever. He's the only potentate and King of kings. Yes, he dwells in that high and holy place. Where else would he dwell? But listen to this. That's not the only place. That's not all. And also with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Oh my. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. Little children, let not your hearts be troubled, for the great physician of our souls arises with healing in his wings, and he says, my word shall not return unto me void. Recently, Robin gave me some notes of Brother Tommy's Bible lessons on the Gospel of John, some of them. And I looked at a few of his comments on this passage. And I like what he said here. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ was determined to comfort their souls. He was determined to comfort their souls. We read concerning that mission that he came into this world to do, that he set his face like a flint to Jerusalem. We read that when his hour had come, he did not turn back. But he said, arise, let us be going. He is at hand that doth betray me. And he steps forward and says, whom seek ye? Oh yes. And in that same glorious, glorious determination, as Tommy said, he was determined to comfort them. And they seem to almost refuse to be comforted. But the great shepherd will not take no for an answer. He comforts them. Let not your heart be troubled. And here's the antidote he gives them. The same one he gives you and gives me. Nothing different. Nothing different. Let not your heart be troubled. And the great physician gives this prescription. You believe in God, believe also in me. There's the medicine. Faith in God. Have faith in God. Believe me, he says. Believe me. I'm the truth. What I'm telling you is so. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't be telling you this. Believe me. Believe God. I will not leave you comfortless. Look at verse 18 here in John 14. I will not leave you comfortless. And you may have on the margin of your Bible as the translation for comfortless, orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. How appropriate. Because I suspect that that's exactly what they were feeling like. What shall we do? He's going away. We didn't ever consider that. That never entered into our thinking. This is a stumbling block. I mean, we've been blindsided. He's going away. What shall we do? What shall we do without him? We know he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know he's the Messiah. We know he's that one that should come into the world. And now he tells us he's going away. So in a very real sense, they felt like orphans, being left alone. But Christ says, not so. Not so. You're not orphans. I won't leave you alone. I won't leave you without comfort. And when the Spirit of comfort is come, the Holy Spirit, whom I'll send from the Father to you, he will remind you of all these things. He'll bring them to your remembrance as only he can. And you will appreciate what I'm saying now more than what you realize now. Because he will remind you, and you will say one to another, he told us that it was so. Did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us along the way? Oh, what an amazing supply of comfort he has. And he keeps prescribing it in these three chapters, 14, 15, and 16. Believe what I say, he says, and your heart will not be troubled. I've not lost my place. I've not forgotten what I want to say. I want you to think about what I just said. What Christ said. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe me. Believe your God. And you'll find comfort. Have faith in God. Martha, Martha. Did I not say to you, and he said it just a few moments earlier, did I not say to you, if you should believe, you should see the glory of God Almighty? Did I not just now say that to you? I declare, are you like me? I suspect you are. That which I need to remember, it seems, it's so difficult not to let slip. And things that aren't worth remembering, I just seem like they just lock into my brain. Christ says, remember this, child of God. And your heart won't be troubled. Have faith in me. Rely on me. I can bear all the weights. All the weight you can roll onto me. Won't be a problem. Never be concerned that you can trust me too much. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Believe me also. And your heart won't be troubled. The reverse of that is proof that it's so, is it not? Or rather, I should say, not doing that proves that is really the source of all our worry, our fretting, our anxiety. We don't trust God. Isn't that so? Isn't that the cause of it? The psalmist said, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Now the psalmist had experienced much, had seen much, had been blessed with so much. And yet he asked, why are you cast down, O my soul? And he gives the same remedy as the great physician does. Have faith in God, he said. I shall yet praise him. Let's just look at one of these blessed words of promise. One of these pearls from the treasury of our great physician. Look what he says in verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. And that's as far as I'm going to go. Not the other two, perhaps another time. The truth and the life. But just consider this. And oh, if God will enable us to do it, to be reminded of it, I'm sure our hearts will not be troubled. I am the way. I am the way. Present tense, Louis. Present tense. Jesus Christ changes not. He does not say, I was the way. I was this for Peter and James and John and Philip and the others. I was the way. No, he says, I am the way. Always the way. Whether they realized it or not. And it's evident. Very much of it they did not understand. But it didn't change it. He said, I'm going away. But don't be concerned. Don't let your heart be troubled over that. You know the way. You know the way I'm going. You'll be going that way too. I'm going to prepare a place to the Father's house. And that way is for you. You'll be following me shortly. Because these are they who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. The Lamb knows his sheep. They hear his voice and follow him. I am the way. And Thomas said, I don't know. I don't know the way. But Christ, as the great physician of our soul, says, Thomas, you do. You do. You know more than you realize. You know me. You know the way, because I am the way. One of the great seven great I ams we find in the Gospel of John. This is the sixth, if I'm not mistaken. I am the way. And every one of those seven great I ams, seven, God's number, it's been called, the number of perfection. These seven perfect great I ams we find in John's gospel all refer to one and the same glorious individual, the same as that one we find here, Jesus Christ himself. And he says, I am all of those. This is not a two-way street. This is not one of many ways, but only one. And he says in verse 6, no man cometh unto the Father. They never have, but by me. If you ever find yourself, I've done this once or twice. You probably haven't. But if you ever find yourself driving down a road, a highway, and you notice that all the signs are backwards. You're looking at the back of the signs. You're going the wrong way. Get out, get off, stop, and turn around. You're in trouble. Even so, Christ says, I'm the way, the only way by which God's mercies come to helpless sinners. And in that same way, we come to God, like Jacob's ladder. Jacob in his dream saw a ladder coming down from heaven and touching the earth. And the angels descending, but also ascending on that ladder. Even so, Jesus Christ is the way to God, and all the blessings flow from him, through him, because of him, to God's children. From Adam to Noah, Christ says, I'm the way. From Noah to Abraham, from Abraham from David to John and Peter and James and Andrew, Christ says, I'm the way. And from James and Peter and John and Andrew down to Lester and Louis and Larry and every redeemed sinner called by God's grace, he says, I am the way. Never been another. Never been another. I'm going away from you, but I'm still the way for you. For you, that hasn't changed. That will never ever change. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that comforting? That will never change. Though, like Thomas, there are times we don't have clear perception of it. Though like Thomas, there are times we may have little faith. We all have to cry with the son of that demoniac, rather the father of that demoniac's son, Lord, I believe, I believe, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. That's not a contradiction. That's the experience of every child of God. Yes, I believe. I believe God. Oh, but at the same time, within my same breast, there's a struggle with unbelief. So it is. But that doesn't change the fact whatsoever. It may and does affect our comfort of it, the consolation of it, but it doesn't change the fact of it. Christ says, I am the way for you. Though I will be with you for a while, and then I'll be gone out of your sight. You'll never be out of mine. Afterwards, he would say to Thomas, because you've seen, you believe. Blessed, oh, how blessed are those who haven't seen me, Thomas, and yet they believe. They're blessed. Indescribable blessing. Indescribable blessing. That Jesus Christ, by God's matchless grace and mercy, has revealed his Son to you and I. My soul, if he never does anything else until we draw our last breath, we can never thank him enough for that. He did not leave me in darkness. And I love the darkness, Lester. That was my habitat. That's all I knew. And I loved it. I loved it. But Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, said, you're mine. I'm not going to leave you there. I will not allow it. And he came to where I am, and he turned the light on. And as Paul said in Galatians 1, when he called me by his grace, he revealed his Son in me and to me. Marvelous, matchless miracle of our wonder-working God. Yes, though I be out of sight, you, my sheep, my little children, those chosen by the Father, those for whom I, God, became man, those for whom I lived and died and arose and ascended and intercede, you're never out of my sight. Never. Never out of my heart, the great shepherd said, and never out of my hand. Two things. So much we could say, only two things I want to reemphasize. All that we have time for. Christ says, I'm the way. Who? Christ. Let's think of that. And then secondly, I'm the way. Always. Always. Christ is always the way. I didn't watch any news today. Didn't want to be depressed. Wanted to keep my mind on good news. The good news. But I know this. I know this. Without watching. And I didn't have to turn on the TV to find out. I know that whatever transpired today, whatever crazy terrorist is plotting against our country today, whatever they may succeed in doing, in carrying out their murderous plot, or whatever else may take place or not, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, and I mean by that, it doesn't matter to this. It doesn't affect this. Christ says, I'm the way. Nothing can be done to change that. I'm the way. Jesus said so. The way. The way. So many people claim other ways, and they say they're the way. But Christ says, not so. The comfort is having Christ. And in having him, we have the way. Still, Christ, this day, this night, in the morning when we wake up, every minute and every hour of every day that we go through this world, Christ says, I'm the way. Feelings come. Was it Martin Luther that said this? Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My hope is in the Word of God. Nothing else. Nothing else is worth believing. That's what Christ said. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. In Revelation chapter 4 we read, John said, I saw a door opened in heaven. Our father Adam, by his sin and rebellion against God, closed the way to the tree of life. But Christ restored that which he took not away. He opened the way, the fountain of the living waters. And John said, I saw a door opened in heaven. And then John said, I heard a voice saying, come up hither. Come up to where God is? Oh, yes. Yes, you can enter, because there's a door opened in heaven. And Christ, in John's Gospel, chapter 10, said, I am the door. I am the door. In the context of his words there in John 9 and 10, he's speaking to the Pharisees concerning that blind man that he had healed. And they asked him, the Pharisees, who claimed to be the leaders of the people, the teachers, the instructors, they said, are we blind also? And he went on in John 10 and he was talking to them and he says, I am the door, not you. You claim to be. You're a thief and a robber. I'm the great shepherd of the sheep. I'm the door. And by me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. Christ is that door of access to the Father, of acceptance, and everlastingly, he's the way. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look at it with me. Here in Romans chapter 5 is exactly what Paul tells us concerning Jesus Christ as being the way. In Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, not by what, not what these hands have done, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. We do, oh yes, and wherein we stand, we do, oh yes, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let not your heart be troubled. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. And again, Paul reminds us of the same thing. The same sweet promise. The same blessed reality in Ephesians chapter 2. May God, as he told his disciples that night that the Holy Spirit would do, bring these things that he had spoken to their remembrance, take the things of Christ and show it to them. May he do the same to us in those dark times. And remind us of what we're told here in Ephesians 2 verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, remember this. You're not where you once were. You've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You're no longer in the kingdom of darkness but light. But now in Christ Jesus, now, as an eternal, ever-present now, like Jesus Christ himself. Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. He is our peace. Well, that sounds so much better than me trying to do something by my own works or righteousness to make peace with God. Oh, it's so much better. So much more comforting that he is my peace. He is my peace, who had made both one and had broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Look down at verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Let not your heart be troubled. Christ in Matthew 24, in answer to the apostles' question, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming into the end of the world? And he said, let no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and they shall deceive one or two. No. They shall deceive many. But Christ says, I am the way. Don't go after them. Don't follow them. Don't be disturbed. Don't be influenced. I am the way. Did anyone watch the, what was it, a week or two ago? The Republicans debate, the president, the candidates for the nomination on the Republican ticket. I think there was five or seven that squared off. And then later there was another 10. I think 10, 15, 17, all that, something like that, Louis. There's a passel. Let's just put it that way. There's a passel. Every one of them said, I'm the one. I'm the one. I'm the man or the woman. You need to vote for me. I. It reminded me of that boardwalk I worked on as a 18-year-old, 18 or 19 years old, up in Wildwood, New Jersey. People would be walking by, and we would all be shouting, trying to get their attention. Step over here. Try this. Come over here. That's what religion does. The biggest business in America today is religion. Step right up. Come in here. We've got whatever you want, whatever you need, whatever will make you happy, entertainment, whatever it takes, step right up. Signs and wonders. Christ says, don't be deceived. Don't go after them. I am the way. God spoke to the prophet and said, don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Hear the voice behind you. Thank you, my Heavenly Father, that you opened the ears of this deaf sinner and made me hear, this is the way. Walk in it. Walk in it. And no matter what happens, who claims otherwise, Christ says, I am. Present tense. I like what I often read in reading the sermons of Mr. Spurgeon. He refers to this often. As well he should. Why shouldn't he? His conversion. And I was reading one the other evening, many years after that. But he says, I can never forget that cold winter's morning when the snow being so fierce, so deep, and continuing to fall down, I could not make it to where I had planned to go. So I ducked down an alley and went into this little primitive Methodist chapel and sat down, and there wasn't any more than maybe a dozen people. The pastor, the preacher didn't even make it. Snowed in, I suppose, Spurgeon said. And you know the story. Is it not worth repeating? Does your heart, child of God, not have a similar experience? Does that one who shed his precious blood for you not deserve your song of praise? Does he not deserve to hear from you? Oh my God, how great thou art. Spurgeon said, I sat down and that man read from this text of scripture. He said that I shall never forget. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else, a just God and a Savior. Look unto me and be ye saved. And Spurgeon said, in that moment, God removed the scales from my eyes, and I saw Jesus Christ as the substitute for sinners, and I believe, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding flooded my heart and soul. Spurgeon said, I still hear the clear call of that glorious gospel promise ringing in my ears, and he says, I shall continue to do so till my dying day. Look unto me and be ye saved. He said when he left that primitive Methodist chapel that morning, the snow was still coming down, and he could hardly refrain from telling every snowflake that was drifting from the sky what God had done for his soul. Oh, my soul. The Lord, the psalmist said, heard my voice, let me up out of the miry clay, out of the pit, and set me up on a solid rock, and he put a new song in my mouth. What, David? A song of praise unto my God. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. Secondly and lastly, I am the way still. 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 I, your great God and Savior. I, the only mediator between God and man. I, who came to do thy will, O God. I, still your advocate with the Father. I, still that one who purchased you with his own precious blood. I, who appeared to put away sin. And I, who obtained eternal redemption for you. I am the way still. Let not your heart be troubled. I am at this moment. It's always present tense with our great God and Savior. Always, always. Unchanged and unchangeable. Oh, sun, moon, stars, earth, heavens, shall all vanish away. And as a vesture, shalt thou fold them up and lay them aside. But thou art the same. The same. Thou changest not. Oh, what a comfort. What a comfort. When change and decay all around I see, especially in me. Oh, thou who changest not, abide with me. His appearing in the presence of God for us testifies, as I said Sunday morning, his perpetual worth, merit, and satisfaction. His sacrifice. It's what they sing about in glory now. That's what stirs angels. That is the theme of their song in glory. The multitude of the redeemed that have already entered there are singing unto him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. They've not gotten over it. They've not gotten over it. Bless God, and neither should you and I. The satisfaction of his sacrifice has the freshness, the dew of the morning about it. It is finished, rings as clearly, as surely, as victoriously in glory now, as if it did, if he had pronounced it just 1 minute ago. That's how eternally everlasting is the Father's satisfaction with his dear Son. I am the way. Paul says we have now entered in by a new and living way in Hebrews 10. A new and living way. Ever bringing us to God forever. He says, I am the way. Give me Christ. Give me Christ. Only he that has the Son has life. Upon everybody else, moral or immoral, religious or irreligious, upon everyone who doesn't have the Son abides at this moment the very wrath of God. Give me Christ. Like that, who was it, Happy Jack? The staunch elders, I think the story goes, of the church that he applied to membership for, were not quite satisfied with his testimony of his conversion. They wanted to hear more. And all Happy Jack could say is, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, and Jesus Christ is my all in all. I would give anything if I could hear somebody say that here. That God in his mercy and grace would bring some sinner down to their knees and they would say, oh, I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all. What must I do to be saved? And it would bless my heart to tell them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. No question about it. Because he is the way to God. There is no other. Oh, weary pilgrim, keep looking unto Jesus. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. You started this race by looking unto him, and you'll finish it by looking unto him. Because he's the beginning and the end. I am. And that is the very essence of the sweetness of the words. Are they not? I am. I am. I am. I am the way. Not a creed. Not a catechism. Not Calvinism. But Christ. I am the way. The eternal I am. Old John Newton said, it will not be laid to my charge. When I die, I need not be concerned, he said, that I'll ever be charged with thinking too highly of Jesus Christ, or expecting too much from him, or recommending him to others too highly. No, he said, I fear that it will be the contrary. I didn't think enough of him. I didn't recommend enough of the only God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the needy sinners. I am the way. Let not your heart be troubled. Go thy way. Eat thy bread with joy. And drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. God bless you.